Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. You know, sometimes the world is very insidious. Good word, huh? You know, it means it's evil, but it's subtle. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't appear to be evil as it is. And, you know, there's some things that are drilled into our brains that are good or bad that are not necessarily so. So if I was to say to you, somebody is closed-minded, what would you think? Would you think it's negative or positive?
Negative.
Negative, yeah. And if you say somebody's open-minded, would you think it was positive or negative?
Positive.
But, you know, that's not necessarily so. It depends on what you're open-minded to and closed-minded to. And that's the big key. Because to be just open-minded about everything ain't necessarily good. And of course, God tells us about this. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world. And the word conformed means what? Be not fashioned. Conformed. Fashioned. Right? You know, if you're a piece of clay and you got molded, that would be fashioned. But in contrast to being fashioned after this world, you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God tells us a great deal about our minds, doesn't he, in the Word of God. He tells us that we are to transform them. He tells us we are to renew them. He tells us we are to control our minds. You know, to renew your mind is not just to change your mind, is it? But it's to think according to what God's word says. You could change your mind about lots of things. That doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a positive thing. You know, my wife changes her mind continually. But we all do. We all change our minds. You know, we like this. We don't like this. This is nice. It's not nice. So on and so forth. We do that all the time. But we are to change our minds according to the word, according to things in life, as it's necessary. So we are to renew our mind, and we are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word acceptable is to be well-pleasing, which is a pretty important thing. You know, you want to be well-pleasing to God. Jesus Christ said he always did the things that pleased his Father. So that would be our great example of renewing the mind, because he always did the things that pleased his Father. He always spoke the words that his Father gave him. He was always about his Father's business. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The word war in Aramaic is the word that means work or toil or labor. Well, you can, either way, you know, war in the flesh or labor in the flesh. You know, we live in this world, which is the senses world, right? That's what flesh is talking about. But the real battle of life is not in the flesh, it's in the mind, because the mind controls what goes on in the flesh to a great degree. It says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, that's what the word carnal means, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And see, that's really what is important, pulling down everything and casting it down. That is against what God says, against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, you control your mind to think godly thoughts. So if it's a godly thought, we want our minds open to it, don't we? We want to be receptive to godly thoughts. And if it's an ungodly thought, what do we want to do? We want to shut the door. We want to close our mind to ungodly thoughts. And, you know, you can't always control the thoughts that come in, right? I mean, things come in all the time. Did you ever just sit there and you're doing something or praying or just a horrible thought comes into your mind or a ridiculous thought comes into your mind or a fleshly thought comes in your mind? And that's okay. The question is, do you allow it to stay there or do you cast it out? You know, do you cast it out? You know, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to cast it out. And the more we become acclimatized or habitual in casting out the bad thoughts and putting on the good thoughts, the better it will be and the easier it will get. Let's go to let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You know what that means. It means our former conversation is the way we walk in our old man before we got born again or before probably we learned the word, because many of you probably were born again before you really learned the word or got into the word. But once you learn the word and you are educated, then you realize what the old man is all about. And so it says here, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts are the lusts of the flesh. You know, the carnal things of life. The carnal things will deceive, you know. We all want to feel good, you know. We all want to be pleased in our minds and in our bodies. But you have to draw the line of what's godly and what's not godly, right? And so it's not that God is against pleasure. He invented it. He gave us feelings. He gave us senses. He invented all those things. So it's not that he's against them, but they are to be in a godly manner, in a godly way. You know, and they are to be controlled so that they don't take over your life. You know, because once you get beyond what you need, then it becomes lust. That's really what it's talking about. When the senses take over and it goes overboard, then it's lust. So we're not to be corrupted according to deceitful lust, and we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? And the mind here is the nous, the organ of perception. We're to be renewed in our mind. So is your mind renewed? You know, do you control your thoughts? How do you speak? That's part of your renewed mind, right? What do you do when you're confronted with negative situations? Where does your mind go? Does it go to prayer and the Word of God and the promises of God, or does it go to panic? You know, now you may panic at first, but do you grab your mind and bring it back to what God says? That's the key. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. You know, this is probably something you've all heard before and been taught before, but it never ceases to be true for us, and we can never hear it enough. Just like today in manifestations, there was nothing in manifestations that hasn't been communicated before in manifestations. Many, many, many times, and in different ways, and sometimes pretty much the same way. Yet, God keeps telling us those things, doesn't he? Why? Well, because we're human, which means if you look in the dictionary, synonyms to human is stupidity a lot of times. You know, we just, takes hard work. So anyway, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word mind there is thoughts. It's the word thoughts. Let these thoughts be in you, which were in Jesus Christ. Wow, how can I do that? That's like a big order, isn't it? Well, it must not be, because God told us to do it. And if God told us to do it, we must be able to do it. And if we're able to do it, then we should do it. So what does it take? Well, it takes putting God's word in your mind. You know, those are the thoughts of God, aren't they? The thoughts of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always put God's word in his mind. He always listened to God. He always attempted to do his best. Well, he didn't just attempt. He did always please God. You know, and it says we're to renew our minds to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Acceptable, well-pleasing. See, that's what we are to attempt to do in our everyday walk. Attempt to put those thoughts into our mind. You know, how can I please God today? You know, if I do this or do this, which is going to please God? If I talk to this person, how is it going to be pleasing to God? You know, speaking with the love of God in your heart, speaking to bless and to be gracious, or putrid communications, you know, things like that. You know, we are to put on the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And when you put on the thoughts of Jesus Christ, you become selfless. You know, instead of selfish, and fish stink, you become selfless. That's pretty cute, huh? Colossians chapter 3. My wife is shaking her head. I don't blame her. Okay, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 9. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So if you have put off the old man, then you would not what?
Lie.
Yeah. Sometimes it just seems like it's so easy to lie, doesn't it? Sometimes I think, well, man, it'd be so easy just to lie and not have to deal with something. But what does God say? Lie not. Put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, to put on, put off and put on is the same word that would be to put on or put off clothing, a shirt or a jacket. You know, if you had a shirt and you worked outside all day spreading mulch like we did yesterday, then your shirt probably stunk a little bit from sweating and working, and the mulch stinks too. And then, you know, and then you put on, you take a shower and you put on what? The same old dirty shirt. No, you put on a clean shirt. You know, we are to put off the old man who stinks and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, every believer deserves love, whether you think they deserve it or not. You know, why? Because they have Holy Spirit. So we're to treat everybody with love and kindness and all that stuff. Put on there, for as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Boy, that's a mouthful. So it talks about, in verse 11, all these different people, Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, no matter what your background is, and back in those days, this was a much bigger deal. If you go to some other countries, they're much more class-oriented. If you ever watched stupid movies like, what was it? What was the thing you used to watch about the English? Downton Abbey, okay? And there's the family, and they're very wealthy, and they have the maids and the butlers and all this. And so, you know, they were nice to those people, but they definitely considered them less, didn't they?
Yes.
And the other people thought of those people as more. They had this, except for a few rebels, supposedly. Well, you know, the world is like that. It's very class oriented. It's very, you know, if you're not part of us. In Africa, you know, you talk about racism. Well, in Africa, the tribes hate each other more than anything they could face in the United States. So much so that they try to wipe each other out periodically. It's just one of those things. In Asia, you know, the different, you know, you'd think, you look at the Asians, they all kind of look alike. To them, there's a big difference, and they don't mix so well. You know, one time the Indonesians back in the 60s slaughtered 10,000 Chinese in Indonesia, you know. We're not to live like that. We're not to think like that. It has nothing to do with somebody's background. It has nothing to do with somebody's ethnicity or, you know, where their ancestors came from or what color they are or how tall they are or how much education they have. If they're Christians, Christ is all and he's in all. They have Christ in them. It goes on to say, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That means what? Bowels of mercies, compassion. You have compassion for people. You look to bless people and help people. Kindness. Kindness is a word that means you're kind and gentle towards people, whether they're grateful for it or not. Whether they thank you or not, you're still kind to them. Humbleness of mind, you're willing to listen. Again, open-minded to what? Godly stuff. God's word. Meekness and long-suffering. And long-suffering is endurance. You're willing to put up with a lot. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, we're to forgive. We're to be forgiving. Now, to be forgiven doesn't mean you have to forgive everybody else. You know, it's Jesus Christ said that in the Gospels. We were forgiven because Jesus Christ forgave us. But because we've been forgiven, we should forgive. That's walking in grace. That's being strong in God's grace. We understand what God did for us. He forgave us. Why? Because he's a good guy. You know, he loved us. He's gracious. There was no reason to forgive us other than that God is God. You know, and then he sent his son who paid the price. None of us deserved it. So if anybody has a quarrel, forgive them. And above all these things, above all this, more than anything else, it says, put on charity. Charity, the love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation, which is the bond of perfectness or the bond of maturity. It's the glue. It's what makes you mature as a Christian. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. And the word, it says, let the peace of God do what?
Rule,
which means to have dominion. So God's peace should overrule anything that you are confronted with. You know, the peace of God should be there. You know, sometimes it may not be easy to let the peace of God rule in your heart, but that's, again, something that you work at. And, you know, as you're confronted with negatives, as you're confronted with things in life, and you're always going to be confronted. You know, I remember when I first took Dr. Worrell's class, and, you know, I saw great deliverance in my life. I saw great joy and peace, and I had answers that I never thought I'd have. And you know, I thought, wow, this is great. But you know what? Then other things came up as I kept living life. You know, it just didn't, the devil didn't retire. Just because you get born again, or just because you speak in tongues, or just because you know what the word says, doesn't mean the devil is retired. He's going to keep at you. If you live to be 105, he's going to keep at you. You know, and so that's why we learn to renew our minds. That's why we work at these things and get better at it, because the more we become habitual in renewing our mind, discarding the crap, closing the door when it needs to be closed and opening it when it needs to be opened, the easier it gets and the better it gets for us to be able to walk with God, to be able to let that peace of God rule in our hearts. Rule means have dominion. You should be able to overcome anything with God's peace. That means you don't get anxious. You don't get fearful. You face it straight on because you have God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, at your side. To the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. So, you know, and we're to be thankful. Absolutely. It just drives me nuts when people are not thankful. You just need to be thankful for so much. And you know, it's not just unbelievers that are unthankful. The word, you know, I can understand an unbeliever being unthankful because they really don't have much to be thankful for. They have nothing to be thankful for in reality until they get born again. But once you're born again and you understand a little bit about God's word and how God is and how loving he is and what Jesus Christ did, you have everything to be thankful for. Every breath you take, every step that you walk, you should be thankful. Then in verse 16 it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Richly. It means that it abounds. It abounds. You don't just get a minimum of the word in your heart, but a maximum. You let the word of Christ dwell in you, abound in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the word Lord there should be God. You see, so teaching and admonishing one another. You know, we have great opportunities to teach one another and admonish. Admonish can be several things. If somebody is really unthankful, it would be kind of a confrontation. Well, okay, I understand your situation, but you should be thankful of all that God's done for you. And if it's if they are thankful, then we just remind each other about the greatness of God's word and what Jesus Christ did for us and how blessed we are in life. You know, we remind each other of what a great life we have together and that we've been called to the body of Christ, and it's Christ in us. Christ is in all, and he is all to each and every one of us. And that's what it's really all about. That's what we're to do with our mind. You know, according to the world, being open-minded is really a great thing. But when you open your mind to crap, it's not a good thing. You know, and when you hear some of the ridiculous stuff that they think is good, you just got to shake your head and wonder. By the same token, so in that case, when it's crap, you need to close your mind. You need to just say, well, that goes against what God says. And when it's God's word, then you need to have your mind open and ready to receive to the best of your ability. And sometimes, you know, sometimes you're going to like what the world says, and you have to change your mind to that, right? And sometimes it's going to be hard to receive what God says. And so then, you know, you got to be able to change your mind there. Let's go to Genesis. I got a couple of examples. I didn't think I was going to take this long to get here. Genesis chapter 1. Right off the bat, God gives us an example of this. Both ways. Genesis 1, verse 28, it says, and God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So that's a good thing to open your mind to, right? To receive from God. He's telling them what he's done for them. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and the Lord took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's a good thing too, isn't it? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for of the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. So that was good too, wasn't it? So they were to receive all those things. They were to be open to all those things. But then, and then, you know, he gives Adam a helpmeet. That was a good thing too. He didn't want him to be alone. And then we go to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So her mind was open to that, wasn't it? Who opened it?
She did.
You know, she should have closed it. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, you know, if she wasn't aware of what was going on at first, she should have surely been aware when he totally contradicted what God had told him. Because God said, you will surely die. And the devil said, you shall not surely die. You know? And, you know, if you open your eyes, if you pay attention to what the Word of God says, it's that clear most times in life. It is that clear. And we need to learn when to close our mind to what the devil's throwing at us and what the world is throwing at us. Because when they opened their mind to what the serpent said, what happened? They had trouble. Let's go to Daniel. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Adam backwards, Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel's son. Okay, chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 13, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. You know, these guys, these politicians had set up where they said to the king, hey, king, make a golden image, and when the music sounds, everybody should bow and worship the golden image that you set up. And if they don't, then they get thrown into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did what? They refused. They closed their mind to that. Now you could say, well, you know, in their heart they believed God. What was the big deal? I don't know. God told them not to bow. So they were open to what God says. They were closed to what Nebuchadnezzar said. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready at that, at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, all that stuff, which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not careful here. You know, we're not, you know, going to play politics. We're not going to be tactful. We're not going to watch what we say. We're going to say exactly what God tells us to say. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire. fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, they were open to what God said, and they were closed to what Nebuchadnezzar said, which was what the adversary said, right? The adversary always wants to get people to worship other than the true God. Pretty amazing. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, you may say, that was Old Testament, that's great. New Testament, Paul says, then 14, chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. What was the gospel he was teaching? Well, he was teaching that the Gentiles were born again also, that it was one body, it was by grace. You no longer had to keep the law of Moses. That's what he was teaching, which meant you no longer had to be circumcised. That didn't sit so well with some of the people at Jerusalem. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Put us under the law again. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with thee. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. For he wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, which means the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. And so on and so forth. Then in verse 16 it says, well, let's see. So he and Barnabas went back to the Gentiles. And verse 12 it says, for before certain came from James, he did eat with, talking about Peter. Okay, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas went, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So what happened? You know, Peter came to visit Paul and Barnabas, and they were fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles. And, you know, previous to that, when they were Jews, they would never do that. Remember Peter when he was at the house of the tanner? And he was sent to see Cornelius, and God gave him the vision about the animals. And he said, whatever I have called clean, call not unclean. And he sent him to Cornelius, and he witnessed to Cornelius, the first Gentile that got born again. So then 14 years later, he forgot all that. And he gets fearful of these guys that are coming. They're born again. They're from the church. They're from James, who was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And he sends them there and he says, you guys have to get circumcised. And so Peter freaks out. So he was to be blamed. And other Jews, so that's what he says, which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy, actually. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So you see, Peter, an apostle, he opened his mind up to the wrong thing, didn't he? He didn't stick to what the Word of God said. And what happened? He had a problem. Now, he got straightened out later on, but it was a problem, and it caused a problem within the church. They had this problem right along, you know, trying to put people under the law, trying to get people to do this that didn't have to do this. And it's all because of what? They opened their mind up to ungodly stuff rather than godly stuff. They didn't close their mind off to that which was against the Word of God. See? Let's go back to, you know, let's just finish up with the Philippians or Ephesians. Just go to Ephesians. Go over a page or two, chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 6. You know, what does it say here about us? It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He's made every believer accepted in the beloved. So if I look at every believer, what do I see? Somebody that is accepted in the beloved, in Christ. And if Christ accepted him and God accepted him, I guess I should accept him. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness or the redemption of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. You know, God really loves us. He's made us accepted. He's made us whole, holy, and without blame. In chapter 3, verse 16, the prayer that God gave Paul for us is that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He wants us to be strengthened. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you know, one of the great ways that the devil attacks us is by condemnation, by sin consciousness, by trying to make us feel like we're not good enough. And you know, that's the first thing that you have to really get in your brain, your identity with Christ, that you are what God says you are. You are who God says you are, and you can do what God says you can do. Pretty simple. And then we are to love and walk the way God tells us to walk, according to his word. And we do that by keeping our mind renewed to God's word and closed to the evil, to what the devil would have us think. It goes on to say, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's willing to do that for us. So when we're faced with a negative situation, who's your God? He's a God that's able and willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. See? But it's all about our minds, controlling our minds. It's all about holding the good things of God's word in our mind and casting off the negative things that the world throws at us. To have an open mind towards God's word is good. To have an open mind to crap is bad. To have a closed mind to good is bad, but having an open mind to God is good, right? You know, however I said that, you know what I mean. So to have a closed mind is not necessarily bad, and to have an open mind is not necessarily good. for it to be good, it has to be open to God and closed to bad. Simple as that. Okay? So God bless you.